Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're glad to be here.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Marcel and Dorothy are happy to be here. Amen. Fellowship's important, isn't it, Dorothy? Amen. But we're glad to be here. We're in the throes of summer, and everybody's traveling and back from the beach. Poor old Ray and Jennifer suffered for a week, and they're back. And people out doing this, that, and the other. But I'm glad to be here today. I hope you are, too. Any announcements? Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church. Is that it? Well, that's all the announcements we know of. Whenever we come to the house of God to worship God, we like to get the announcements out of the way. We take prayer requests on Wednesday and Sundays because there should be a time that the Lord God is the focus. We tend to want to make everything about us just as human beings. But God should be the focus, and it's important when we come before Him this morning as His people that we focus on Him. So we're going to, as we always do, we have a time of prayer and meditation, just quiet for a few minutes. And one thing I want to mention to you, we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks ago, is that I think it should not only be prayer and meditation, but something that churches used to do that you don't hear of anymore is a time of confession. Now, I am not talking about confession as in we're going to take turns coming up front and telling everybody what we've done wrong. I'm talking about in your heart and mind, an intentional time that we're coming before the Lord to worship Him and that we confess our sin. If some of you aren't in Sunday school, but in Sunday school we've been talking about the Psalms. And today we talked about David, one of his penitential Psalms, where David is confessing his sin. And he talks about what a joy it was. A joy to confess his sin, not because we're proud of sin, but because of the forgiveness he receives freely from God. That shame and guilt can be removed. So as you get your mind and heart ready to worship God, if you have some burden on your heart, confess that to the Lord as you get your heart and mind ready to worship Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for a beautiful day that we can come into Your house to worship You. We're thankful, Lord, for our church, for our close little family that we have, to come and worship, to ever be striving to bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, may we be diligent every day to be in prayer, to be in fellowship with one with another, to be quick to confess our sins to You, and to make right with each other as we sin. Father, we pray for our service this morning. We pray for You to be present. We pray, Father, and we know You will be, but we pray, Father, that You will be honored and glorified, and You will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. This time I'd like to call Deacon Darren Gobby to come up, and he's going to call us to worship.
Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 4. It's chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And it reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another."
Having heard the word of God, let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 279. If you are able, would you please stand? There is a Redeemer. May be seated. There is a Redeemer. In your bulletin, our affirmation for faith this morning, Article 14 of Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's hear what we have to confess together. We believe that the Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to new life, that it is a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and wine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination. Amen? We should know what we believe and why we believe it. And a lot of people go around life, they may go to church for many years, and they don't know these things. But baptism, of course, as Baptists, we believe that it's immersion. But in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it's done under proper authority, and it has great meaning. Jesus commanded it. This symbolism, this identifying with Him in this solemn and beautiful emblem, that we put our faith, we're identifying with His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. And it's supposed to have an effect, death to sin, resurrection, new life. But notice this last part. And this is what Christians from every walk believe, that's kind of gone by the wayside in the last number of decades. It's a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation. Why? And to be baptized was to be a member of a church. Because you can't be a Christian, say you belong to Christ, and not be part of His people. And to come into His people, you had to be baptized. It is the mark. How can you say I'm a part of His people when you haven't been identified with Jesus Christ? We don't get to decide what the emblem is. We don't get to decide what the mark of the people is. I don't get to say, well, I came forward in the church. I signed a card. My grandma said I was going to heaven. It needs to be on the basis that He determined. And to, you know, we live in a country where we're free to do some of these silly things. But in the early church and in a lot of countries today, you can claim to be a Christian and they won't bother you. You can claim to believe in Jesus Christ. But you know, when in the Sudan and some of these countries where you're really in trouble? When you get baptized. Because they know then what? You've identified with Jesus and you're His. And so it's important that we understand that. So it's not only a prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation, and by extension it means that you have a church relation, but it's also a prerequisite to the Lord's Supper. Who can partake of the body and blood of Jesus if you haven't been identified with Him and you're not part of His people? So all these things flow together. And it says that we're members of the church through this, by this sacred use of bread and wine. And we can commemorate together the dying love of Christ. Amen? So I hope you know a little more of what you believe and why today. Let's turn now to hymn number 143, You Are My All in All. 143. Please stand as you are able.
Your name, you
Thank you. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Is Jesus your all in all? I think that's a beautiful song. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, as believers, professing you are our all in all. And worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that has died and sacrificed for us, Father, to give us new life, to give us forgiveness through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, confession, repentance, that we can not only have eternal relationship with you, but with one another. Father, we thank you. He is so worthy. And because he is worthy, we come to worship you today and praise you, Lord, but to give back from what you've given to us. As we give this offering this morning, Father, may you bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church and the spread of your gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Are you excited? This is better than a ball game or anything, isn't it? 1 Corinthians. I didn't like that sigh, Jennifer. Did you hear that? This is better than a ball game or anything. Pray for Jennifer. Amen. We're here to have a good time looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been studying the book of Corinthians. And on the one hand, we're glad that this is to the Corinthians and not to First Baptist. Right? They were a mess. But on the other hand, we know that it's for our instruction because we have a tendency to be just as a mess, can't we? Amen. So we've been talking, and last week we had spoke about spiritual gifts in the start of chapter 12, and then it was last week about how we're one body with many members and how we are one people, and it's not who's better or lesser. We're all one. We work together. While people have different functions and gifts within the church, they're all important. And so as we spoke of all that, then Paul continues on this theme, because as we ended chapter 12, verse 31, he says this, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And then he says this, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." So this is the transition as he talks about gifts and then us being one people, one body in Christ. He's transitioning to what's really important. He says, desire the higher gifts. If you desire to work in the church, you must use the gifts, of course, God gives us talent for. But he says, desire the higher gifts. Don't get caught up on the tools. Focus on what the tools are for. And then he says, I will show you this. I will show you a more excellent way. That brings us to today. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this whole chapter, the 13 verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Let us go once again to the Lord our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. I'd ask your blessing upon the reading of your words. I'd ask, Lord, that you would bless me to preach the things you would have me to say. But I would also ask that your Holy Spirit working among us all in our hearts and minds, that we may hear your word, that we may apply your word, that we may abide by your word. In Christ's name and amen. Do you ever want something that won't let you down, that will not fail? We strive for that in a lot of things in life, don't we? When you buy a vehicle, do you want one that's dependable? Most people do, don't they? Some people may not. They buy older vehicles that they know they're going to have to work on, but they got a different motivation there. But if you're buying a vehicle, for transportation, for commuting to work, from getting you where you need to go. You're going to need to go to the doctor, or you're going to take somebody somewhere. You want something reliable, don't you? You want something that's not going to fail. So we replace those things, don't we? Aaron and I have been without AC and heat in our normal home for about a month now. And I can tell you that there's been times where we wish we had a AC that did not fail, right? We want something that don't let us down. And in all the things that we strive for in life, people strive for satisfaction in things, whether it's material things, whether it's respect, whether it's status, whether it's power, the things that men want, mankind want. Do we want them to fail? No. And that's why people, I think sometimes I've known when I was a CPA in industry, I knew people that had more money than they could ever spend. And yet they were miserable and they were always clamoring for more, more, more. Why? Because there's always that fear that it will fail, isn't it? It's never enough. Now, there can be this sense of trying to fill a hole in your heart, but there's also the sense, I want something that can't fail. I can never have enough. You ever notice that I have met older people that went through the Depression, and there was a commonality among them that often I noticed that they were hoarders in their home or when it came to food. And I think sometimes that was why. They had experienced this difficult time in life where they didn't have, and they want something that wasn't what? They didn't want that to ever fail them again. I want to have enough. And so no matter what that, I think all humans have this yearning of something that will never fail. And Paul is speaking to a church that for all of the compliments he gave them, they're kind of a wreck. They've got divisions. They've got arrogant people. They've got sin in the midst of the church. They've got class system going on here, you know, the wealthy versus the not wealthy, and they've got all this stuff going on. They're not what they should be. And not only are they doing that, they're taking some tools that God had given them for His glory and His purposes for the establishment of the church, and they've made church about that. The gifts, what role they played in the church, or how many languages they knew or could speak, or, you know, or this special gift of languages that God had bestowed in the early church. And they're looking at these different things that's listed, knowledge, understanding, and they're puffed up, and they're looking for those things to be their identity. When God is telling us here, and in my Bible it says the way of love over top of this chapter. And so Paul's going to tell us what love really is. Because as we work in this world and we live in this world, a lot of people talk about love. There's a lot of talk about love in a manner that we should overlook sin, right? God is love, therefore nobody hold me accountable for anything because He's not going to, which is a lie from hell. And Paul is saying, you and the church are messed up. You do need to focus on love. But he proceeds to tell us what love is. And he starts out by telling us why it's important, but he does so by exaggerating for emphasis. Does everybody understand that? We know what that means, don't we? When you exaggerate something for emphasis. Aaron will tell you, I do it a lot. It aggravates her sometimes, right? She will do it sometimes too. But we will do that. We will exaggerate for emphasis. I can't think of an instance offhand. But let's hear what Paul says. He says, he starts out by saying, he's going to exaggerate for emphasis. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What's he saying? He's saying, even if I could speak every language known, all of every man, even of all the angels, every language God has ever made or devised, if I have not love, I'm just making noise. I'm just, you know, bang, anybody ever heard of, I was in the band. You ever in high school, did you ever hear a clanging cymbal? When somebody's first trying to learn an instrument or they don't know how to play or a young child and they're just banging on it, right? A piano can make beautiful music, but if you hear some kid just pound it on the keys, it's not very beautiful, is it? It can be grating on your nerves. That's what Paul's saying. You could speak, see, they were taking pride in their ability to either speak language or interpret language, whether they had that ability of themselves or it was this this spiritual gift from God. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that it is clear in the Bible that the gift of tongues was the unconfusing of the languages that he had confused at the Tower of Babel for the spread of the gospel and the understanding of the gospel. But some people were taking this wrongly, and they were using this to be puffed up and look what I can do and that type thing. He said, yeah, great. If you could speak every language known, even the one of angels, it don't mean jack. If it's just noise if you don't have love. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So listen at that. You can see prophetic power, understand all mysteries. So it's this idea that you can have something to the greatest degree, but if your motive, if your purpose, if your actions based on that those motives and purposes, if those aren't right, if the central emphasis for those is not love, and not just any kind of love, we'll define it in a minute, godly love, they don't mean anything. They don't mean nothing. Let's look at Mark chapter 8 for just a second. Now, if you think Paul's the only one that does this, or if you're tempted to say, that Michael's a clown, that's not what he's talking about, or the Bible wouldn't do like common men and use exaggeration for emphasis. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus speaking. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus is doing the same thing Paul's doing, isn't he? He's talking about the importance of the gospel and what you dedicate along the same theme. Whoever would lose his life for my sake, for the right reasons. And he uses exaggeration. You could gain the whole world. You could own it all. What's it worth if you forfeit your soul? So that's what Paul's doing here. He's doing the same thing with these instances. So he says what? Without love, all languages would be useless. You're just noise. Without love, prophetic power, understanding all mysteries, all knowledge, even faith. Did you notice that? Even faith to remove mountains, if I have not love, I have nothing. He's saying even if you had the faith to say this mountain moved from here to here, which is controlling the elements, right? I only ever saw Jesus do that or ever heard. He's the one that told the sea to calm and it did because he is the Lord God. He's saying even if we had the faith to do that, if the godly love is not there, none of those things, you have what? He says, I am nothing. He said, even if you could do all that, you would be nothing if you don't have the love of God. Verse 3. If I give away all I have. This is spirituality in the eyes of the church today, right? If you're giving stuff away, even though it's not helping people and it's enabling them not to live a good life and it's keeping them in a bad way in their life, we should just give, shouldn't we? Is what I hear. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body up to be burned, meaning even if I sacrifice my life, if it's not for the right reason, in the right context, what does he say at the end of verse 3? I gain nothing. It gains you nothing. Gifts are what? The gifts of God, the blessings of God in the church are tools. They are tools to do something. If I'm going to build a house, I need hammer and nails. The hammer and nails are the tools. They're not the point, are they? The gifts are tools. They're not the point. And we shouldn't be puffed up about him, he's saying. So let's talk about what love is and what love isn't. Because love is really defined today either as an emotion, like I love hot dogs, if they're made in Logan and Mingo County. If you eat them up in Charleston, bless their hearts, they don't know how to make hot dogs. Me and Aaron will tell you, we've tried them. It's terrible. That's probably the right word. But he's going to tell us what love is, because in our culture today, love can be emotion, or love is not holding people accountable. Love is spoiling children. Love is not causing people discomfort. The opposite of how God defines love. So what does he tries to help us here. Verse 4. Love is patient. Wow, that's tough for me. In the fruit of the Spirit, this is called long suffering. And being patient, I can tell you, is long suffering. It's a killer, right? Won't these people get on with it when you're trying to drive somewhere, right? But this is more important than a traffic situation. He says love is patient. Love is willing to go, you know, however long it takes. It's long suffering and is kind. So he gives us some is, and then he gives us some isn'ts. Love is patient. Love is kind. Then he says it isn't what? Verse 4. It is not arrogant, right? It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. People envy in our world today, isn't it? What is, people are getting rich taking a picture of themselves like this. Selfies. So that people can see where you're at and what you're doing. Now, some of that can be interesting, but I really don't care what you ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? But this idea, we cause a lot of envy, don't we? Look where I'm at. Look what I'm doing. And we envy what other people have or what they're doing. And it's all marketing, by the way, but anyway. It does not envy or boast. Envy will ruin you. Boast. It's not arrogant, is it? What else is it not? It's not rude. It does not want its own way. Not only are most children spoiled rotten today, most adults are. We want our own way, don't we? Not irritable. Not resentful. And resentful is to have the wrong focus, isn't it? Because I was thinking, what is resentful? I mean, I know what, when I hear resentful, I get an idea in my head, but sometimes I want to look words up. It's the wrong focus. We resent something. We're focused on something we shouldn't be. So love is either these things or it isn't. And it really isn't either or situation. You either are the right type of love in your life that's being described here, which is patient and kind. And if you see these other things, envy, boast, arrogancy, rudeness, wanting your own way, irritable and resentful, it's not love. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Wow. Romans chapter 1 talks about when societies and cultures and men are the furthest away from God they can be. And you know what it says? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Old Testament used to say they do what's right in their own eyes, right? And Romans chapter 1 even says that God, when we get that bad, he gives us over to delusion. And it says they're not only doing wrong, they're applauding others that do. That's when you call evil good and good evil. I got news with you. In our world today, we're there, aren't we? And because of communication and technology, it's a group thing, right? It's not an isolated thing. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But what should we rejoice at? The truth. Do Christians rejoice at the truth? Amen, we all say, right? Only if it's what Michael's doing and what Michael wants and Michael agrees with. Right? That's the truth I want. Amen. Or oh me. See, it's harder. We have to rejoice at the truth even when it convicts me. Even when I'm the one doing the wrong. Amen. That's why you should have heard the psalm this morning of David. Man, I swear it was what David said. I don't know what anybody else got out of it, but man, David crying out the joy he had at the forgiveness of God to confess his sin and be made right. So we have to rejoice not at wrongdoing, but at truth. And then it says this, love bears all things, believes all things. Now what's it saying? Is it say we put up with toxic people to the point it's destroying their life. That's not what it's saying. Does it say, it says it, what it say, love bears all things, believes all things, that we're naive and we just believe anything anybody tells us? That's not what it says. The context here is the truth of God, isn't it? Right? We bear the will of God in our life and the truth of God in this world. We believe all that God has said. We hope in all the promises He has made, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, we have the prosperity gospel is from Satan himself, and the whole idea that the magic verse, you know, like God's some type of genie and you got all the health and wealth you want and all that is silly, because all through the Old and New Testament, it's people living their life for God. And there are times that that brings tremendous blessing in the form of earthly things. But a lot of the time, it's blessing that comes through difficult circumstances and issues and problems. See, why is this love? What is he describing here? Well, our life in Christ, his example. When you hear all this stuff, what did Jesus do? Who lived for in eternity with a relationship with God the Father and the Spirit. And he had had it all, man. But he lays all that aside to come for me and you. See, that's this love, isn't it? Was his love patient? Kind? Did he rejoice at wrongdoing? Did he rejoice at truth? Bears all things, believes, hopes, endures. That's Jesus, isn't it? Our life in Christ, his example, that's what our identity is supposed to be as Christians. We're supposed to be living for God, right? And that's what I want you to look at today versus what the Corinthians are. And what the Corinthians are is an unhealthy, dysfunctional church. And I've not only seen them all my life, we can still see them all around us, can't we? Unhealthy, dysfunctional. Because the identity and the focus and the love is not where it should be. Then in verse 8, he says this, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. That's why a lot of people, you see this with married people a lot. They say they love, but it has an expiration date, doesn't it? Expiration date. It does. Oh, well, they're too aggravating, you know? Or I just don't feel it anymore, right? I just don't have this emotion. Because, you know, I liked hot dogs, but I ate one from the, you know, Joe's hot dog stand, and I don't know if I like them anymore, right? That type of love. That's what we make up marriages today. Love between parents and children are that way anymore, it seems like. Relationships, friends, for our country. It's all what you can do for me, right? Have my own way. But he says love never ends. And that's key to understanding what real love is. We'll come back to it in a second. As for prophecies, they do end. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Listen to this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work of the ministry. And this is key, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose of the gifts were the formation, growth of the church, right? And the implication is, from what it's saying there and in 1 Corinthians, is when the purpose of the gifts are done, then they pass away or they're no longer needed. Amen? That's pretty simple to understand, right? If I'm building a house and I've done all the nailing I need to do, do I need the hammer and nails? So it's that type of idea. He's saying these things are tools. They're not permanent. So while we may use certain tools, he's saying you don't focus on them. They're not the central thing of the Christian church or life. They will pass away. They will cease. Now, Paul is focused on this because the Corinthians had a source of pride in these things. And we can see that in some churches today of different gifts and different things. And no, I'm not talking about any certain denomination. Any church can become overly focused on things that aren't important, right? The building or, the building is a good example. We're a Baptist church. We may not believe in some of the things some other churches are doing, but we can become wrapped up in the building. Is the building important? Amen. Is the building beautiful? We should be thankful to God for it? Amen. Does it inspire me to worship and it kind of takes me out of the secular world and I can look around at the stained glass and the cross and it can get me in the right mindset to worship God? Amen. But is the building the church? No. Could the building pass away? Absolutely. Right? It could. That's what Paul's trying to say to us. They cease when the purpose of those things are complete. Now, when was he speaking of these things? Because he speaks of different things. You have apostles, you have prophets, you have evangelists. We know from other passages, because he gives different lists and different passages. We know we have the gift of languages here. You've got teaching and preaching, which is foretelling. Then you got prophets, as in the Old Testament, where you had foretelling, the telling of the future. You've got evangelists, right? In other passages, he talks about people having gifts of toward faith and other things, doesn't he? That people have excel because of a gift of God in these areas. And we believe that totally. So what does he mean? When are these things going to pass away? When they're going to cease? Well, we as Christians, we should all agree when their purpose is complete. Amen. We could all at least, we may disagree when that purpose has been completed, but we should all agree that when their purpose is done, then God is saying that they will no longer be useful to us. We can also, all Christians could agree, when Christ consummates all things, right? So when Jesus returns and all things are consummated in him, a lot of these things that he has given us won't be needed, right? Amen. So then they would cease. So saying things will cease shouldn't cause any of us to get upset or sweat or any of that type of stuff. But the real question is, are there certain gifts that have ceased already? And they call this, and I never can, being from Delbarton, some words are hard to say, cessationalism or continuationist. So some believe that all the gifts still continue in the same form as they were in Old Testament early church. Some people believe there was a incident or incidences that some gifts are no longer functioning. So that incident would be when the church was completed or firmly established by the apostles and the canon of Scripture was completed, then certain gifts, their function was no longer needed. So that would be what? I do not believe that we have apostles as in the 12 today that were established in the church writing Scripture. And the reason I don't believe that is because that was the case. You know, Mike becomes an apostle and all of a sudden we say we need to add a book to the Bible and we call it the Gospel of Mike or whatever. I don't think that power is still here. I think those guys had a particular purpose. The early church believed that they had to see Jesus, know Jesus, witness his resurrection, to be able to be called an apostle. People don't do that today unless they were to have a Paul on the Damascus Road experience, right? And so we don't believe that they're that functioning, that these special fellows, and I like that. You know why? Because I like to know that Paul wrote this book and I can believe it because it's the Word of God, because God authenticated Paul through these things that we can't do. Amen? Same thing with Jesus Christ. Jesus did things I can't do because he's the Son of God. So some of these things with the advent of the church are not going to see. So this is that foundational issue. I can read from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 again. Or from the book of Ephesians again, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Listen. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, describing the church. But 20 is what I want you to hear. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So when me and Ray are going to build a new building, do we keep building the foundation over and over? Or do we build the foundation and then we build on top of it? You don't keep laying the foundation over. Hebrews labors this. We don't revisit Jesus and what he's done in the sense that there has to be a new sacrifice. The old sacrifices have passed away. You don't keep laying the same foundation. Paul says there's only one foundation, and that's Jesus, isn't it? Well, in that description in Ephesians was Jesus is the cornerstone of this foundation that has been laid, is what it said, wasn't it? But it said the apostles and prophets are mentioned with Jesus. And those are two offices that I personally don't believe are functioning today in the way they did prior. And there's a reason for it. For the reasons that I mentioned about apostles, but prophets foretelling the future. I don't think we get it anymore. Why? Because Jesus is here. I don't need a prophecy of the coming of Jesus in that way. In the way it was then. Now, I know some people argue that the prophecy would be for the second coming of Jesus. I would understand that. But I think that's been given to us in the passage of Scripture. And so I believe that those offices mentioned here with Jesus, that foundation is not being laid again. So we don't see people telling prophecies like you did in the Old Testament. So apostles and prophets, part of that foundation, are gone. The work of Christ, birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection are not happening again. We don't need that. So just like the work of Christ, the prophets and prophets have ceased. The foundation has been laid. That was a unique thing for a specific purpose. Many churches believe we have other gifts that were a part of that. And that was the miraculous gifts. Two biggies, and I'll just focus on these two, would be healing. And when we say healing, I'm not talking about, and this is straw men that people, if you know what straw men is, where you build an argument and you tear it down and it's not consistent with what anybody's actually saying. We're not building a straw man argument. We all believe God can heal, amen? We all believe he can make well people today. We all believe we could all pray and somebody could be healed miraculously. That's not what we're talking about. But the gift of healing like the apostles had. Or an Old Testament prophet like Elijah, where they seemed to be able to go where they wanted to, and according to prayer and the will of God, they healed multiple people in a manner as Jesus did. We're not talking about somebody goes from a wheelchair to a cane. We're talking about a complete renewal of someone to where they're healed of something, right? Now, so that's one. The other one would be the issue about languages. Or tongues. Now, I told you last week, and anybody that says that they're not talking about languages in the Bible is not being honest. The grammar, Hebrew, Greek, whatever you want to talk about language, when these things are expressed, particularly in the New Testament, it's talking about tongues. Tongues is just an old English word for language. And so this was the unconfusing of the Tower of Babel. So when it says that some gifts will cease, these gifts have ceased because their purpose was served. Now, I'm not going to put God in some type of box where he has to obey Michael. But if I were to believe in these gifts, God can do anything he wants. Amen. So that's because Michael says something don't mean God tomorrow couldn't. So I believe God can do any of those things if that's his will. My issue with it is I don't see what the Bible describes today. And when I say that, there are people claiming things, but I don't see it as the Bible did it. I have never seen. Now, you may, and I understand it's a fair thing to say, well, you haven't seen anything, everything. No, I haven't. And neither have you. So none of us have been everywhere at all times. So let's leave it at this. If I were to see the biblical gift of healings, as in a man or a woman would have this gift of just healing people perfectly, like they did, bring somebody back from the dead. I would want to see it as the Bible describes it and not what it has become. And what it has become is revival services where they're staging people or people aren't really made well and all that kind of thing, right? Now, I'm not too tore up about it. And you want to know why? Because God never promised me perfect health anyway. And if I was sick, I'd want you to pray for me. But I believe exactly what Paul's saying here. That's not the point, people. Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Can anybody give me his address or phone number? You can't. Why? He's dead. He died again. Even if I had the power to heal people, they're going to die. Why? The point wasn't physical life. By his stripes you were healed. The point is spiritual life and union with Jesus. That's the point. People being saved. The greatest miracle any of us could see is the conversion of a sinner. So I'm not too hung up on these things, but I want you all to understand them. I want you to be able to unpack them and handle them in your heart and mind. That some things, same thing with languages. Hey, if the Lord calls me and Ray and Darren and Gina and Sandy to go to Africa to be missionaries, and we don't have a clue of what them Ethiopians are saying, and they don't have a clue of Delbartonese and Loganese here, and all of a sudden we're speaking Loganese and they understand us, or they're talking Ethiopian and we understand them, or I can speak their language and I've never taken a day of it, or vice versa. Wow. Right? Could God do that? Yes. Oh, absolutely. Amen. Do I see it today? Not that I've ever heard. But a lot of people get upset about this stuff. I didn't come back to your church. But Paul, he's telling us it's not even that important. If God wants to do it, hooray. If he doesn't, let's focus on what's important. And that's what? Love. It's love. So he says in verse 10, so we can wrap this up. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And we know the perfect in the ultimate sense is Christ's consummation. In heaven, we don't even need these things, he's saying. The partial present blessing. For the Corinthians to treat these partial temporary blessings as the ultimate thing or as having central significance. You know what he calls this? Now, it's not me, for y'all get mad. He's calls them something that people get upset about in our day. What does he say to them? When I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. What is he saying to people that make these gifts the central focus or the ultimate, or they take them in the wrong way, or they make them more important than they are? He's saying you're just what? Childish. You're just immature. And if you would mature in your faith, you would set these things aside. Because it's the relationship and love of God that we're supposed to be reflecting in the Christian life. We're not supposed to be like Simon the Sorcerer. Y'all remember the story in Acts when the apostles were, people were getting saved and they were doing miracles. And Simon makes a profession of faith and is baptized. And then he goes to the apostle and he's wanting to pass some greenbacks to him. And he wants that power they have. That's not how we should be, is it? Paul said desire the what? What did he say as he began this? Desire the higher gifts. And I'm going to show you the more excellent way. And that's love. Because what is love? It's real. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been known, fully known. And that should be that growing maturity, being in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That we should be more and more in his will and his grace. And then in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And we need to heed this warning that he's given to the Corinthians. Because love, and I'm going to finish what I was saying and then we're done. Love is not an emotion. Love is not something that we don't have control over. And that's how most people define it today. Because they'll say, I fell in love. You just can't help it. Right? Just, you know, just met him, our eyes met, and, you know, that bunch of, you know, I don't want to offend any of our more emotional people in the room by being a calloused man, right? But what I'm trying to say, it's not something we don't have control over. That's bull, isn't it? Real love is not something that we don't decide. That's why people fall out of it so easy, right? You don't love somebody like you love a hot dog, right? As good as hot dogs is. Biblical love is expressed in a certain way. So real quick, I'm not going to turn to Leviticus, but if you look in the book of, if you look at Hebrew language and stuff, they had a word for love that they most often used. It's A-H-E-B, aheb. But in the Greek New Testament, there was a couple words, two words they used. One was phileo, which is a brotherly love, right? Y'all probably heard this before. And there's agape, which is a love for others that was a lack of self-interest, sacrificial love, agape, right? Now, there's a third type of love in the Greek, eros, which is that romantic sexual love that's not mentioned. That Greek word's not used in the New Testament, to my knowledge. But these other two were, phileo and agape. And so Paul describes here as agape, isn't it? It's not an emotion or feeling we can't control. What is love? It's action. How did God show his love to the world? He sent his only begotten son. Action. That's love. It's not a theory. It's not a... And look how we don't show self-sacrificial love in marriage. People are just aggravating to us if we have to... If we have to be self-sacrificing to this other person we've married. That's why you have so much problems in marriages and all that. But it can show up in sibling relationships. It can show up in any relationship. And that's what he's describing here. It is God's love. What is God's love? God's love is steadfast. Amen. It is loyal. It is faithful. It's built on trust. And what is best about God's love? What is it constantly in the Bible referring back to? His covenant what? Promises. Why? Why is his love all about these covenant promises? God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And that's all because he made covenant promises. Started with Eve, Abraham, Moses, David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Why am I using the word promise and covenant? Because it's a permanent commitment. Why when we have marriage and we get up before a minister and we're getting married before God, it says to death do you part. Why? Because it's a permanent commitment. It's built on trust. It's built on loyalty. It's built on steadfastness. It's built on faithfulness. No wonder marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church, right? So you look at the Corinthians and you listen to God's instruction. Hear God's word. And that's what we need to do as Christians and as people of God and as a church. We've got to seek to be this type of love. This committed love. That is truly God's love. See, when you think about obeying the Lord, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, because my mind jumps from one thing to the next. You look at the two extremes. You either have Pharisees. You had the Pharisees who had the outward obedience down. They'd put us all to shame. And God and Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Why? They were the picture of what Paul's rebuking here. They had all the outward, but they didn't have the love. But we have the opposite in our culture, in our churches today, is that we hear love and we think it's the absence of action. The absence of faithfulness and loyalty and the acknowledgement of truth. He said love didn't celebrate wrong or rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Because the truth is what delivers us, isn't it? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? So the Pharisees had obedience without love, but we got too many in the church today that have love, say they have love, but they think that's an absence of obedience. And it's not. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to hymn number 446. And let's sing of the love of God. Let's sing of that permanent commitment he gave to us. Hymn number 446. This is Christy's favorite. She's grinning ear to ear about that.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we would pray as we go from this place that your love for us, the love of Christ, will show forth in our life and the life of our church. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.